Our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Psalm 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Answer me when I call, O God of my right. You gave me room when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. How long, you people, shall my honor suffer shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the faithful for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. When you are disturbed, do not sin. Ponder it on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, oh, what we might see some good. Let the light of your face shine on us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and wine abound. I will both lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me lie down in safety. And our final scripture from the book of Acts, Acts 3:12 through 19. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the Holy One, the Righteous One, and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to preface this sermon with a little warning. I'm going to be singing. I apologize now, but this story catches me. And remember, I talked about having scripture tie in and touch you and use all your senses. Well, this scripture always does that for me. There's always a little song in my head when I read this scripture. See, during children's church in the church I grew up in, we had a song about this. And please let me assault your ears for just a moment. So Peter and John are going up to the temple. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asks them for alms and holds out his palms. And this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but what have I give to you? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then the man stands up and starts walking. His ankles, his legs are suddenly made strong, and he starts walking around. He goes walking and leaping and praising God, walking and leaping and praising God, walking and... You get it. Now, the best part is we didn't have the dance moves when I was a kid. We were sitting down. The fact is Peter and Andrew have done something amazing that you get a little bit of in that song. It's a peppy, happy song. This man had been lame his whole life, unable to walk. His subsistence comes from standing not really, at the temple, sitting more likely, getting himself to the temple, trying to get there, maybe not even leaving, and sitting at the temple, waiting for a good person to give him money so he could get food, something to drink. His life consists of sitting and begging. But then he meets Peter and Andrew. Peter and Andrew heal him. And there's fallout of this moment. Every action has a reaction, a response. This man has been healed. And now what happens is this crowd in the temple sees him. They see him walking around, following Peter and Andrew. Now, think for a few seconds. There's this guy who sits outside the temple, and you see him every day you go to pray. And sometimes you put a little alms in his bowl to help him. You try and help him, and you see him day in and day out, and he's there. And then the next minute, you're in the temple, and you see him walking around, leaping around with these two guys. What do you think? Well, your natural inclination, and you know, we're suspicious people, is we've been getting scammed, right? Or maybe you know his story. Maybe you know that his legs didn't develop when he was born. Maybe you know who he is. Maybe you couldn't avoid finding out who he is. And so you notice he's clinging to these two guys. And in the back of your head, you're asking yourself, why? Why is this man who I know was lame, who I know couldn't walk, is following these two guys around? Let's go find out. So here are these two notorious disciples of Jesus in the temple. They're being followed around by a lame man, or a man who was lame. And that sets the stage for Peter's sermon, his soliloquy. You have the crowd who have seen a great need being dealt with, who have seen this man healed, but you also see a crowd that is wondering and wanting to know what's going on. So Peter deals with the elephant in the room, or the lame man in the room. Because there's another added piece in here. What happens when something great happens, when a person does a good deed? There can be this cultish following. Remember John and all he did, and people getting confused about, are you the Messiah? Are you the man of God that God has promised us? So Peter has to deal with the fallout of the man being healed, and the realization of who healed him. He sees an opening, an opportunity to speak, and he doesn't pull a single punch, does he? He ties God and Jesus to all the patriarchs, but then, very caustically, after tying his own legitimacy in, he goes after the people. Jesus, who you turned over, who you cried out to have killed. He's tied things back to God, but the harsh reality of Christ's death and the responsibility for his death is placed on the people's shoulders. He makes sure to note Pilate, Pilate, who was ready to release Jesus. Because let's be honest, when a scapegoat can be found, what do we do? Liam's favorite game is, well, but I did it because you didn't do this. I went and grabbed candy from the cupboard because you wouldn't get me a snack. Have you ever heard a kid try and reason out that? The fact is, if the people could, they were going to dump all of this at Pilate's feet. They were going to say, well, you know what, Peter, I understand what you're saying, but, you know, it was Pilate who had him executed. Crucifixion is not our punishment. It's the Romans. So Pilate signed the death warrant, not us. The age-old pass the buck that we do. But Peter's having none of it. He sits responsibility squarely on the people's shoulder. You rejected him. You turned your back on him. There will be no brazening it out. No arguing and trying to say, well, but Peter, Jesus did this. There's no excuse. The people are faced with the very unpleasant truth. They called for the death of the Holy One of Israel. They called for the death of Christ. They were the ones who hurled insults, stones, and maybe fruit of the rotten variety, that is. All of a sudden, there's this big silence waiting for somebody to use that Barbara phrase of, uh-oh. You rejected the Holy One. You rejected the Righteous One and asked to have a murderer given to you. You killed the author of life. But then Peter makes another statement. We are witnesses. He has taken the faith from Good Friday all the way past Easter. Because Christ has been raised. Christ did die. You called for his death, but Christ arose. Peter's message really has four parts to it. The first part is the honest and unpleasant truth of Christ's death and the culpability of the people that they rejected him for a murderer. But Peter doesn't leave it there because that is not where the story does end. The truth is the people did reject him. But the truth is he did rise for us. The next piece is a simple statement. We are witnesses. And if you blink or gloss over it, you'll miss it. It's like Edmore, Michigan. Edmore has a gas station, a bar, and if you're going through at the speed limit of 55, you might see it, but if you're going 65, you'll miss it. The fact is, if you miss that piece of we are witnesses to this, you will forget and miss that he has in this said, we have witnessed to Christ's death, to his resurrection, and who Christ is. We are witnesses. You are witnesses. But then comes the next part. Peter has talked about what has happened and what is happening. He talked about how the man who was lame now walks, how he's walking and leaping and praising God. He's dealt with the blame of Christ's death. Who called for his death? He makes sure that they know it was because of Christ, not Peter, that this man can now walk. We might actually feel a little bit bad for the crowd. Think about it. Would we want to hear this unpleasant truth if we were them? To hear that it is because of us that we had called for Christ's death? There's a certain unreceptivity to a harsh message. And we try and create ways in which we soften the blow, so to speak. We do the compliment sandwich. Have you heard about that? You have something bad to tell somebody, so you give them a compliment or tell them something really good, then you throw that really unpleasantness in there, and then you finish it up with something that's really good. And it never works, because as soon as you start buttering them up, they know that something's coming. And as soon as you tell them the unpleasantness, they're done, and the last part, they don't hear it. The fact is, we don't like unpleasantness. We don't like the truth often. I remember when I was student teaching, I had an aunt of a student come for parent-teacher conferences, and he was somewhere between Dennis the Menace and just disrespectful. And his aunt says, "Well, that couldn't be my nephew." "Ma'am, I'm in the class. I know his name. I know his picture. I know his seat." "It's your nephew." The fact is, we try and gloss it over. I'm sure the people would have said, "Well, you know, maybe those people caused Jesus' death, but not us. Not me." The fact is, the people needed to face who they were and who they were in terms of God. Peter builds to this end moment. He builds to the end where he calls on the people to do one thing: to repent. To repent and turn away from what they were. To set aside those people that had rejected God and say, "Yes, I did, and I am sorry." To repent from who they were and become who they could be, who they should be, who God knows they are able to be. They need to come and be forgiven. They need to allow themselves to be forgiven. This is all about one word: respond. Respond to God. Respond to what God has done. The people have heard by now about Jesus and what has happened. That though he died, he has been raised from the dead. They've heard and seen everything from the cross to the empty tomb. They now see this man they knew was lame, who now can walk. And they are called on by Peter to respond to God. Now, there is a response in this moment. There are two responses. The first is from the leaders and powers that be. And you're probably not surprised to find out that Peter and Andrew get thrown in jail. Big surprise. But the other response is from the people who see, who hear, and acknowledge what Christ has done and is doing. In our current story, 5,000, 5,000, people came to believe. 5,000 new members to the church. It points to the importance of our response to God. the response to what God does and is doing. Think about it. When someone does something for you, you respond. You know, if somebody did something great, you send them a thank you card, you tell them thank you, you respond. You give a response when something happens. Somebody steps on your toes, you respond, usually with a scream, hey! You know, I got boots on my toes this morning from a little boy. You know, I responded. The fact is, we are called to respond to God for all that God has done for us, all that God is doing for us, and all that God will do for us. Our method of response will, of course, vary because of the gifts we have, the gifts we have been given. We'll respond in different ways. Some of them might include our tithe, our time, our offering of worship, our using our gifts for the greater glory of God's church and kingdom. Our call is not to sit idly by, but to respond to God. Look at what God has done. Look at what God did. And look at what God is going to do. And then, brothers and sisters, we must respond. We must say thank you out of our gratitude for God as God continues to care for us, to love us, to sustain us, and to lead us forward. Respond. Amen. Let me